In Zephaniah chapter 2, reading from verse 8 through 11, we're going to title the message tonight, Judgment of Moab and Ammon. We find here beginning in verse 8. This is our third message in this chapter. Beginning in verse 8, and I heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and the perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Heavenly Father, we come before thee again tonight. We ask in your blessings upon the reading of thy word. And Father, we ask again tonight that you would help us as we work our way through this chapter and this book, Lord, that we would come to better understanding, that we might be better servants for thee. Lord, again, help us not to take these minor prophets lightly, but Lord, help us to glean from them and see the blessings and the truth that you have for us, for we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Now, last week in verses 4 through 7, we looked at the judgment of the Philistines. And this evening, in verses 8 through 11, Zephaniah chapter 2, we're looking at the judgment of Moab and Ammon. Last week, we're looking toward the west. If you're in Jerusalem, we'll be looking toward the west. And this week, we'll be looking toward the east side of Jerusalem. And then next week, we're going to be looking at Ethiopia in verse 12, and that'll be pointing toward the south of Jerusalem. And then the following week, we'll be looking at Syria with Nineveh as the capital in verse 13 through 15, and that would be far north of Jerusalem. Now, as we come here, we find that these nations do not exist today as they did in ancient times. And many cities that the Bible speaks about in circumstances like this, you might be able to find the ruins, you know, to some of those cities. God keeps his promises, whether it be of mercy or whether it be of judgment. And I want you to notice that as we're working our way through the latter part of this chapter, especially from verse 4 through the end of the chapter, there are four judgments here that reach out from Jerusalem, north, south, east, and west. And I want you to keep in mind that as we read in verses 1, 2, and 3, that there is a remnant. Yes, God judged Jerusalem and Judah. We find that judgment basically begins at the household of faith. And so he did judge them, but he saved a remnant. There was a remnant that sought him, and they're referred to in verse 3 as the meek of the earth, which had wrought judgment, and he continues to speak unto them to seek righteousness and to seek meekness. And he said that he would hide them in the day of the Lord's anger, and he did. Jeremiah was one of those. And so I want you to just keep in mind that as we closed last week, we found that in verse 7, after talking about judging all of these cities of the Philistines, he said that he would visit his people and that he would turn away their captivity. Well, as we scan down through this chapter, and especially when we get into chapter 3, we see where that the Lord, again, is protecting his remnant. He tells us why. One of the reasons he's judging Moab and Ammon is because of what they had done to the children of Israel. And so as we read through here, we'll see how that God is protecting his people but he's dealing with the rebellious. Now, the text here clearly, again, shows us the faithfulness of God. Again, whether he promises mercy or whether that he promises judgment. And as we look here, we're going to see one of the main reasons. Now, there's several reasons that God judges these two nations we're going to talk about tonight. But one of the main reasons that he judges them is in verse 10, is because of pride. He said in verse 10, "And this shall they have for their pride." They had not only persecuted God's people, and they had done many other things. They had worshiped idols. They were very inhumane to other people. But they worshiped idols. But one of the main things here is their pride. And this was also the problem of Nineveh and Assyria, because notice in verse 15 he says, this is the rejoicing city, talking about Nineveh, of verse 13. He says, "And dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me." That's a bold, bold, bold statement. And we know who the true I am is throughout the scripture. And so we find that, again, one of the major reasons, and by the way, we may read it, we may not, but in the book of Ezekiel, we find that the main reason that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah did not begin as what we refer to as immorality. It began with pride. That was the very first thing. Well, we find here the judgment would be complete destruction upon these two nations here. And again, what is their sin? I just mentioned a few things. Their cruel treatment of God's people, and we'll see that, and their pride, their idolatry. And they not only had persecuted God's people, but they had rejoiced when other nations had persecuted them, and they actually helped other nations when they fought against the nation of Israel. Now notice in verse 8, he said, "I have heard the reproach of Moab." Notice God sees all and God hears all. And he said, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon." Now the reproach here, again, they were enemies of God's people, even though they were related. They were enemies. Now God never let Israel take their land when they came out of Egypt. God had actually given them some land. But they were related, and still yet they were enemies. There was this constant opposition, and God says, finally, I will take them out. Notice also in our text, the latter part of verse 8, it says, and he says, "and have magnified themselves against their border." So we see here clearly that these two nations were in opposition most of the time against God's covenant people. Now, let me show you where their history begins. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, and notice here. I'm going to give you some verses. I will not turn to all of these. But notice, we will read in Genesis, chapter 19, in verse 29, it says here, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Now Lot went out not only into Zoar in verse 30 with two of his daughters, but we find that in the latter part of verse 30 that he was so afraid even in that city that he went and dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. And so we're going to see here in this text where Moab and Ammon's history began. But if you're taking notes, if you'll write down Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 19, you'll find that the relationship that Israel had with these two nations, basically, as they came out of Egypt, as Israel came out of bondage, God told them that they were not allowed to possess the land of Moab and Ammon. They were blood related. In other words, both of these nations basically were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, making them blood related to Israel. Now, there was quite a difference between the peoples, but still yet they had that connection. Now, what we're going to read here is that God did not approve of this in any way, what we're going to read, but God recorded it. And what had happened after God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the story that some of Lot's children were left in there, and his wife turned to a pillar of salt. The entire cities were destroyed. Lot escaped with two of his daughters. And if you read between verse 30 and 36, you'll find that they got him drunk and they had sexual relations with him, one night and one the other. And both of them were with child. And the Bible says here in verse 37, it says, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day." And in verse 38, we find that the other one, the latter part of that verse, is called Ammon. And so this is the beginning of the history of these two nations. They come from these two sons that was born from Lot and his two daughters. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers, and I want you to notice with me in chapter 25. Now, also in Judges, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, if you want to write that down, God used Moab and Ammon also when Israel was in rebellion to judge Israel, just like he used Babylon. Then we find a case in Judges 11 where that Jephthah, that he and some of the other Israelites fought against Ammon and won the battle. Now notice with me as we come to the book of Numbers, and I'm reading in chapter 25. Now again, what I've done is just pick out a few verses with these two peoples, these two nations, because there's actually whole chapters dealing with them. With their other places in Numbers, like Numbers chapter 22, where the king of Moab had hired Balaam to put a curse upon the children of Israel. So there's many places whereby they are mentioned. Now, notice with me as we come here to Numbers chapter 25. I'm going to read just a few verses, and we're going to get back to our text. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 25, we see here, and by the way, if you want the verses, I think we looked at some of these in the beginning of our study in Zephaniah with some of the gods and idols of the nations. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, and also in 2 Kings 23:13, it'll show you who the gods and idols were of Moab and Ammon. In other words, they were idol worshipers. They sacrificed children upon the altars. They were very wicked. They were very cruel people in their dealings with other nations. You'll notice with me as we read here, it says beginning in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people and the sacrifices of their gods," notice, their idol worshippers, "and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, God would not allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and so Balaam showed how that if you can get them to fall into immorality, they will fall into idolatry as well and turn against God. And of course, God had to kill many among the nation of Israel also. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah and reading in chapter 48. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter 48. Now, I want to give you just a few other verses as well. Like I say, these are just a handful compared to all the verses that we have here in the Scripture. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 1, actually the entire chapter, but verse 1 tells us that Jehoshaphat was invaded, and he was invaded by a great multitude. Two of those nations was Moab and Ammon. And so we find that Jehoshaphat, he began fasting. He began seeking the Lord with the children of Israel. They repented, they fasted, they prayed, they sought the Lord. And then the Lord intervened, and he said the battle was his, it was not theirs. And basically, they went out praising the Lord. They began a song service. And they went out praising the Lord, and the Lord God ambushed their enemy, and he destroyed their enemy at that time. Also, we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, and also in Nehemiah chapter 4, that Ammon opposed Israel in rebuilding the temple and the city after the 70-year captivity. So we see them rising and falling as Israel did in the Old Testament, sometimes almost destroyed, and sometimes they would be on top. In other words, we see that with Israel. Israel, at different times, the northern tribes were carried away in 721 BC by the Assyrians, and then the southern tribes carried away in 586 BC by the Babylonians, and it looked like almost the end of them, but God preserved a remnant among them. Now, even in Jesus' time, these two nations were a degraded people. And I hope I got my facts here right. Persia had overrun them about 530 B.C. And the Babylonians, I believe it was about... I want to say 581, it may be later than that, that they had dealt with them. And then during the Roman Empire, these two nations just dissolved and just disappeared. So, again, there's many of these ancient cities or nations or whatever you might find ruins. Some of them still exist today. We mentioned a couple of the cities of the Philistines that still exist today by name. So now notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 48. Now, this entire chapter is dealing with Moab. But I just want to read a few verses. And he says here in verse 14, he says, "How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war. Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and her chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near, and his affliction hasteneth fast." This whole chapter is dealing with the destruction of Moab. We see again in verse 25, "The horn, that is the king of Moab, is cut off and his arm broken, saith the Lord." You see again in verse 29, "We have heard the pride of Moab is exceeding proud." You see, and that's what we see there in our text in Zephaniah. It says, "His loftiness, his arrogancy, and his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart." And that was many nations, as the nation that we live in today, Babylon, Persia, Assyria, many of these nations we find that were this away. Well, notice one other text on this in Ezekiel chapter 25. In Ezekiel chapter 25 And again, I'm just going to read a few verses from this text. And this is a general prophecy against nations. And there's Edom and the Philistines and several here. But notice as we come to verse 10 and 11, they were to be judged. He says here, verse 10 and 11, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and he says here, and will give them in possession that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations, and I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Of course, he mentions Edom here in the next few verses, and the Philistines, there's others that are being judged. Now, go back to our text. And notice just a few other things, and then we want to definitely close in verse 11 on a good note. He says here as we come back now, notice verse 9. Come into verse 9. He says here, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, the Lord, here's an oath that the Lord has given. And he says, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. That expression is used many times. I think we got a sermon on that, those three words. But he says here, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Isn't that interesting? That's, you know, we see the setting and the history where they begin, and we find here that God is saying that they are going to be destroyed like that. Well, notice, he says here in the passage, he says, even the breeding of nettles, that is, briars or thorns, and salt pits, in other words, in their land, in this area, there's going to be things that will not grow. It'll be like the Dead Sea there, near there. And he says, in a perpetual desolation, be like a wasteland or a wilderness. And he said, though, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. And so we see here God is coming back as he talks about judgment, either whether it be with Judah and Jerusalem. He's saying, I've got a remnant, and I love them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to deliver them. And here again, he's saying this as he's talking about destroying Moab and Ammon. He's talking about here his people that would actually spoil them, and the remnant of the people shall possess them. In other words, they're going to be lifted and elevated above them, and they were. And then he says in verse 10, he says in verse 1, and by the way, getting back just for a moment, he said they'll be as Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they will be destroyed, and they will not escape. Now notice, again, we see the reason, or one of the reasons, verse 10. And this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. There's that remnant, God's covenant people that he made, that he allowed them to go into captivity, but he brought them out after 70 years to rebuild the temple in the city. And so again, we see that one of the reasons is just pride. Another reason is that they persecuted God's people. Now, when we think about this thing just for a moment, this issue of pride, that's their arrogance and their haughtiness. You can turn with me if you want. I want to read just a few verses quickly. Proverbs 6. And if you're taking notes, Isaiah 16:6, as Jeremiah said, they were very prideful. Now notice in Proverbs 6, we know that pride is the sin of the devil. So we imitate the devil any time that we are lifted up in pride. By the way, speaking of prophecy, we're studying in Zephaniah prophecy that has basically been fulfilled. And we hear a lot of people, prophecy teachers today. There's another one that I dealt with some things on him 5 or 6 years ago, Jonathan Kahn. He's written a new book titled The Oracle. And in this book, there's so many prophecies, but he says that there's just so many events. I mean, it's unbelievable. But he says then I guess it's the 1800s, Mark Twain, you can find him in the Bible. And also you can find Donald Trump in the Bible as well. So there you have it. He's one of the big prophecy teachers, and everything he writes is the paradigm, the mystery of this. And when you hear people always, you know, they talk about the mystery, and they're always using that word, you just don't listen to them because they're lying to you. In other words, Jonathan Kahn will say, he will say that in his book, The Paradigm, and he's written many other books, and this is his latest this year, The Oracle. And again, he's bringing you through history. And in Paradigm, he talks about the Clintons and all of that. You can find them correlated with in Scripture and things of that nature. And but basically, he has no proof for anything that he has to say. And they're making predictions, you know, about the end times and the coming of the Lord and things of that nature. In Proverbs chapter 6, we find here in verse 16, he said, "These six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." The very first thing that he mentions is a proud look. That's the very first thing. Now, you got a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But the very first thing is a proud look. You'll notice with me also in chapter 8, in chapter 8 in verse 13, speaking of pride, he said, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Now think about that. The fear of the Lord. Do we fear God? If we do, we hate evil. And we love good. He said, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and a froward mouth do I hate." Notice with me as we come to chapter 16. In chapter 16, reading in verse 5, we find here, "Everyone that is proud in heart," what's the next few words? Abomination. And he says, "an abomination to the Lord." And he says, "though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Notice in verse 18 and 19. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil with a proud." Boy, if we could just really believe that. Notice with me in chapter 18. In chapter 18, reading in verse 12. He said, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Let's take two other passages on this. By the way, if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 21:4. But turn with me to Ezekiel, and notice with me in chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, the context I'm going to be reading from is judgment upon Jerusalem, just like what we're reading about in Zephaniah chapter 1. But notice now as we come to Ezekiel chapter 16, we find here that he mentions in verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, rather, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Now watch the next two verses. Now, again, the reason I'm reading this, I want you to notice that pride is the very first thing mentioned. When we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, I know what comes to my mind. I think of sodomy, immorality. But that wasn't the beginning of their problems. Now, when I read this, think of our own nation. He said here in verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Here we begin. There's about six things that are mentioned here. He says, first of all, pride. Fullness of bread speaks of prosperity. Abundance of idleness. Too much time on people's hands. And he says here, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And then in verse 50, and they were haughty, that is, arrogantly superior. They thought they were to others. And committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. So the beginning of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't what usually enters our mind when we think of those people. The very beginning was pride. They were lifted up in their hearts. They thought they were a wonderful city. They thought they were great, and we find all the other sins that go along with that. Now let's look in Jeremiah, a familiar passage. I like to read it at least four or five times a year in this pulpit. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, and I have another motive for reading it tonight, because I want you to notice the two nations we're talking about in Zephaniah are listed here. Now notice in verse 23, beginning here, and we find he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Verse 25, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them." Now notice he's going to mention Jew and Gentile. "I'll punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." Egypt and Judah and Edom, notice, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So we have these two nations that we're talking about mentioned here. Now go back with me to verse 10 now of Zephaniah chapter 2. In verse 10, and he says here this time, he said, "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts." Verse 11, coming now to our last verse. And he says here in verse 11, "The Lord will be terrible." We always think of the word terrible as bad. And I was thinking one of our psalms that we sing, is it Psalms 147? No, Psalms 47. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." We use that a little bit different. And in other words, he is a God of judgment. He will bring trouble to the rebellious, is what that means. And so he says here in verse 11, "The Lord will be terrible unto them, and he will famish all the gods of the earth." I had to think about this a bit. He will famish all of the gods of the earth. In other words, is he going to starve them? He will famish them. I think what that means is he will diminish them. In other words, he will starve them in the sense that no one will be left to worship them or sustain them and keep them in existence. See, idols have to be taken care of. Our God, our Creator and Redeemer, doesn't need our help. But idols have to be polished and taken care of. You got to make sure they don't break or they don't get destroyed and so forth. And so he says, "For he will famish all the gods of the earth." Now notice the last statement. Here's how we close on a very positive note in this passage. Now notice this, and he says, "And men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen, that is, the nations, the Gentiles, and whatever. So when we look at this, we see that judgment many times bring fear in the hearts of men and will cause them to think and maybe repent and turn unto the Lord. And I want to give you just a few examples. You can turn loose of Zephaniah almost through. I'm going to give you a few examples. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to read in Psalms, and we're going to close in John chapter 4. But I'm going to give you just a few other verses while you're turning to Psalms chapter 2. And one of those is Genesis chapter 49. I'm not ask you to turn there unless you just want to. But in Genesis 49, one verse that says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." What that is saying is that Judah would exist, or would Judah would not cease to exist, and you word that either way, they would not cease to exist as a tribe until the Redeemer come. And they were in existence when Christ came. And it says, and when Shiloh comes, that word means peace, that all the people would be gathered unto him. Well, now think about this. From Pentecost till now, he began gathering his covenant people, the ones that would receive him, thousands in the book of Acts we read about getting saved, and then we find that he began gathering people from all over the world. And to this day, just think about this, I realize we're not in the complete fulfillment of everything, but unto this day, they are people that worship him in every nation on earth. There's millions of Christians in China. There's hundreds or thousands in North Korea. And so the Lord is being worshiped. And that's why that we would find in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that when Christ would rise from the dead, he would ascend back unto the Father and in the clouds back in heaven, and he came before the Ancient of Days. And it says in verse 14, there was given to him dominion and glory and the kingdom, and all people, nations, language shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom was established with the believers, the spiritual nature of the kingdom, when he came and died on the cross. Now, the complete fulfillment and of that kingdom will be new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, the resurrection of the saints. But that kingdom began, and that kingdom spread from Jerusalem, from the Jewish people, into all nations. Matter of fact, the gospel had went to the known world in the first century. Paul writes about that in Colossians 1, and it's mentioned in a few other places as well. And that's why even Malachi had said in Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 11, he made this statement. He says, "For from the rising of the sun, even of the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, now listen to Psalms chapter 2. This psalm begins with the heathen raging against, and the kings of the earth raging against the Lord's anointed in verse 1 and 2. And they're saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords aside." We find in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." He says in verse 7, "I will declare the decree And the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that probably would refer to his resurrection. Verse 8, he says, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the utmost part of the earth for thy possession. Well, his kingdom went into every nation. And it's in every nation to this day. And he says here, in verse 12, he said, Kiss the Son, that is, worship him, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Christ reigns today. Yes, he'll always reign, but Christ reigns today at the right hand of the Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Now let's close in John chapter 4. In the book of John, I'm reading in chapter 4, we're talking about men from all nations, from the Gentile nations, worshiping the Lord Jesus, worshiping the Messiah, worshiping God. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, this is the woman at the well. This is the woman that the Lord Jesus said in her, spoken to her about the gift of God, living waters in verse 10, and said unto her that that there is a well of water springing up into everlasting life in verse 14. And in verse 20, it says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, which ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, which ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he cometh, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And she went out. She was a Samaritan, and she was not welcomed by the Jewish people. But here Jesus went to her, and she went out and told others, and they came. And as we read in verse 40, 41, 42, many also heard and believed that Christ, verse 42, the last few verses, that believed that Christ was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And again, I say to you, is that God uses judgment to bring people to repentance, but we find that men would worship, there'd always be those of all nations that would worship God. And you can find Christian. I've been out of the country 17 times on mission trips, not counting military trips. And everywhere I've ever been, I've been able to worship with believers. Everywhere that I've ever been. And gather together and worship with other Christians. They're there. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank thee this evening for thy love, thy mercy, and thy grace. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for the fact that we belong to thee. Lord, we just pray now for the remaining of our service, the singing, and Lord, the prayer requests that will be lifted up. And we thank thee for this time that you've given us together. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.